Father, we ask at this time you would meet us. God, we would set aside whatever might distract us, whatever might captivate our heart and lead it in a direction where we couldn't give our full attention to what your word has to say. I pray that you would help those distractions to be gone. Lord, we want to note what your word has to say because we want to know you, the maker and the giver of all life, the one who has rescued us and saved us and gone out of his way to intervene in our lives even though we've rebelled against you. Lord, we thank you that you've brought us into an intimate relationship with yourself. And God, this morning, would you teach us how we might grow in Christ's likeness and how we might progress in our own spiritual maturity. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first day of school is typically pretty easy. And you don't really receive a whole lot of instruction on that day. But it's more important than you might give it credit for, because that is the day where your teacher will lay out all the expectations. That's the day that you're informed about what it's going to take in order to excel and make progress in that class. The teacher not only sets forth their expectations, but they also point out the areas that they are the most concerned with. And so they'll tell you which sections in your textbook are the most important. Make an extra note when you get to this section and which ones you can kind of shake off. And they're going to tell you, this is what the homework needs to look like. Here's how you're going to format it if you want to get a good grade. And if it's math, it's always show all your work. You got to write it all the way on out. If you don't do that, you're not going to excel. They're going to tell you when things need to be turned in so that your grade won't be docked. And typically, they'll point out areas even on the chalkboard or the dry erase board where all the important stuff will be listed out during their lecture. Like, these are the things. When you're taking notes, you better take note of these things so that you can study them. So the first day really does set the pace for you academically, for all the progress that you're going to make there. And if you want to grow and develop as a student in that classroom, you need to pay attention. Even on the first day, even before all the lessons ever begin. And it is to this end that God sets aside some time to point out to his people, before they ever enter into the promised land, the areas that he is concerned with, so that they might really excel and progress and develop into everything that he has called them to be. And the areas of attention that God has set forth for the children of Israel are there so that they might prosper and gain victory. He sets them out and says, hey, you really want to excel? You really want to progress? Here's what you need to do. Now, he might not cover absolutely everything, but he highlights, here are a couple of areas to really focus in on that are going to make a difference, and they still have application for us today as followers of Jesus. After detailing how the law was to be applied within the heart and life of Israel, God now seeks to draw his people's attention towards flourishing in the land before they ever set foot in there. God focuses their attention towards those things that will make for their spiritual progress. So Exodus chapter 23, we'll pick up in verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Now this angel, which God is sending before his people, really is quite unique. Typically, when we think of angelic beings, we think of those creatures that were created by the Lord sometime there during the first week of creation that are subservient to Him. They're there to do His bidding and to do His will, and they are lesser in standing to the Lord Himself. But this angel is an angel that is altogether different. He is not a created being, because the Scripture clearly says that God's name is in Him. Which is to say that everything that makes God, God, the entire makeup of all of His attributes reside in this angel. For He Himself is God. Obedience to this angel's voice is mandatory. It's not optional. Notice that in verse 21, it's clear that this angel has the power to forgive or not to forgive sins. This is a prerogative that belongs only to God alone. And it is this very thing that the scribes took issue with when it came to Jesus Christ. You'll remember that when Jesus forgave the sins of the paralytic there, when they dug the hole through the roof, they were like, what do you mean you forgive his sins? Look at it. The Gospel of Mark chapter 2 and verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, they were correct in their theology, but they were wrong in their assessment of who Jesus was. Because we know for certain that Jesus clearly manifested himself as God in the flesh. Scripture bears that out repeatedly. And he most definitely had the power to forgive sins. It's just that the scribes failed to see him as such for who he was in truth. And here in this passage, we see that this ability has the power to withhold forgiveness. More often than not, this angel is called in the Old Testament the angel of the Lord. And here in Exodus, he's simply referred to as an angel. But we can identify this angel as being the angel of the Lord simply because he shares attributes of deity, just as the angel of the Lord himself did. It's the angel of the Lord, you'll remember, that appeared to Moses in a flame from the midst of the bush. In Exodus chapter 3, in verse 2, this is what the scripture says. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. It's clear that it was the angel of the Lord in this passage that is speaking from the flame out of the midst of this bush. And the angel of the Lord here in this passage is called God. It's the Lord himself. And he is the one who reveals the divine name of God to Moses. And he does so being physically manifested to Moses in a flame, a physical and very real flame. He manifested that name to Moses. You jump down to verse 3, then Moses said there, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn? So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. When you jump down to verse 13, the text goes on to say, then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses," this is the angel of the Lord speaking, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" The angel of the Lord not only appears physically to Moses, but he reveals the eternal and divine personal name of God unto him. "I am that I am, the ever-existing one." The reason for his existence depends upon no one. This means that the angel of the Lord predates Abraham and all of creation, for that matter. And here's the interesting part. Once you turn to the New Testament, Jesus himself very clearly and unmistakably links himself to this being who revealed himself from the bush. The very one who had physically manifested himself to Moses and to Abraham in the past, the very one who revealed the divine and eternal name of God, Jesus says, "I am. I am that one." In John chapter 8, verse 56, here, speaking to the Pharisees, Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am.'" Scripture links Jesus and the angel of the Lord as being one and the same. It's also interesting to note that once Jesus comes into the world, the angel of the Lord is never mentioned again. He's not mentioned anymore. And this is because Jesus, who had physically appeared in a temporary fashion to people in the past as the angel of the Lord, is now and will always be, he will forever be, the God-man. He forever is. He has taken on human form once and for all, and one day Jesus will return physically and bodily to rule and reign from Jerusalem with all divine authority and power as maker and creator of everything, the eternal Savior over all of humanity, the only one who is capable of restoring everything that man had lost and forfeited in the garden. The reason I'm hashing all of this out for you guys this morning is to make one very important point. Even though the angel's identity was veiled in part to God's people at the time, we can very clearly see from the vantage point of the New Testament that it has always been Jesus. It's always been Jesus who leads his people to victory. That's always been true. It's forever been that way. Jesus is the one who rescues and redeems, and he is the one who leads and guides us into every area of our spiritual progression. He never lets us go. From beginning to end, he is both the means of our eternal redemption and the means of our spiritual progression. So, Christian brothers and sisters, I hope you realize that your spiritual progress, your spiritual growth and development really has more to do with staying close to Jesus than it does with fighting and striving in your own strength and your own power. It has everything to do with just drawing near to him, latching onto him, walking with him. Now, this doesn't mean that we never have to pour ourselves into the battle. It doesn't mean that energy is not spent on our part, but what it does mean is that our energy and our strength stems out of our relationship with the Lord. It has everything to do with drawing near to the one who's gone before us, who's prepared the way for us. It has everything to do with loving Jesus, following Jesus, being intimate with Jesus, knowing that He is the one who has gone before us in the fight. He is the one who has prepared the way. He is the one who plans on keeping us in the way, and that there are new depths and new heights in the way that God has prepared for us to walk. He wants us to grow. He wants us to progress, and He's going to be right there to walk with us hand in hand to help us grow and develop into everything He wants us to be. Verse 21 of Exodus 23, "Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." Israel's salvation and their spiritual progression into the promised land depended upon turning to the angel of the Lord by faith, trusting in him with a heart that was willing to obey. And those who provoked his name, the Bible says very clearly, he will not pardon. This does not mean that Israel was saved by their works or by their obedience. Israel was saved just as we are today, by grace alone, through faith alone. It's just that the type of faith, or the quality of faith that demonstrates that there has been a real and genuine salvation and transformation is an obedient faith. It's an obedient faith. Think about it. Who is the one who prepared the way for Israel? Was it the children of Israel or the Lord? It's the Lord. Obviously, it's the Lord. Who is the one who defeated Pharaoh and all of Egypt? Was it Israel and their strength, or was it the Lord? It was the Lord. God said He would do it. Israel was simply to believe and obey. And as Israel continued to move forward in their newly found covenant relationship with the Lord, they were to continue to do the same. Believe and obey. Listen, true faith manifests itself in obedience. It manifests itself in obedience. God is telling Israel, make sure you guard your heart and give your full attention to listening to this angel. Listen to him with a heart that is willing to obey and walk with him by faith. And salvation comes to us the same way. It comes to all of those who hear Jesus' voice when the Spirit of God convicts us of our sin and points us to Christ. When we hear His voice and obey His command to believe. Jesus commands us to repent and believe. Faith itself is obedience. It is obedience. And God's making the same point here. There is no such thing as a disobedient faith. There's no such thing. Those who provoke, or more literally show bitterness against the Lord, the angel will not pardon their transgression. In other words, they won't be saved. They're not going to make any spiritual progression whatsoever. It's not that Israel was to somehow muster up perfection on their own. That's an absolute impossibility. But obedience was to be in the heart of God's people as a very sincere and real desire. Obviously, God made provision for their failures. Obviously, God knew they would fail. That's why He implemented the sacrificial system. I know you're not going to be perfect, but obedience, a desire to obey, needs to be there. But if a person despised the Lord in their heart, if they were embittered against the Lord and his commands and his rule in their life, it showed that they had rejected him, and their sins would not be forgiven. Israel was not to reject this messenger of the Lord. Think about that. They could not refuse this messenger. If they rejected him, it was to their own peril, for salvation and spiritual progress was found in this angel. It was found in him. Listen to the words in the Gospel of John from Jesus' lips. John chapter 3 and verse 35. He says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Our friends, the key to eternal life and the key to all of our spiritual progress lies within Jesus. And God had begun in a veiled fashion to point this out to his people thousands of years before Jesus even showed up on the scene. What a tremendous reality. What an awesome and glorious truth. Verse 22, "But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." It's far better to surrender to the Lord and obey by faith and have Jesus on your side. Have Jesus fighting with you and for you in all life battles, knowing that he's the strongest player in the game, and that he's got the winning strategy, knowing that all you're going to have to do is just trust in him and he's going to take care of it. That's a far better thing, to walk with him by faith, allowing him to fight your battles, allowing him to call the shots, even though it could be scary and it might go against our own understanding. That's a far better game plan than trying to do it in your own strength, your own way, come up with your own strategy, and then have him as your adversary because you stand against him. No, thank you. I don't want that. I want Jesus on my side. I want him to be an adversary to my adversaries. That's what I want. Jesus will become an adversary to our adversaries, and we need to recognize and be able to spot out who the real enemy is. Oftentimes, once we come to Christ, we soon come to realize that those things that we once considered to be our enemy actually might really be an ally. "Oh, I got this painful, difficult thing in my life. It's my enemy." God's going, "Nope. I got that there so you can stay humble and my grace could be made sufficient in you." And there are other things that we thought were helpful and friendly that really turn out to be our enemies. The reality is you're probably going to be awakened once you come to Christ. The truth of the matter is all of us are awakened to a whole new set of adversaries we never even knew we had. Once we come to Jesus, and that's where the battle needs to take place. The areas where Jesus says, this is where the real problems are, and this is where the battle needs to be waged. God now clearly lists out all of Israel, lists out for Israel a whole new set of enemies. Every enemy that is here on this list is there because of idolatry. Every enemy, every single one of them is there, and they are a real threat because of idolatry. It is idolatry in the land that God intends Israel to occupy that needs to be gone so that he alone could be glorified. So in a very real sense, Israel's hit list, so to speak here, was to be a full-scale assault on idolatry, on false worship. Every battle that Israel was to engage in was to be directed towards areas where God himself was to be supremely worshipped. Idolatry needed to be vanquished in every way, shape, and form if Israel was to make progress so that God alone got all the glory. There are several areas in our life where once we come to Jesus, we all of a sudden begin to realize that area is not surrendered to him. This area, I trust in other things besides the Lord in this area. And God's going, that is where the battle is at. This is where the war needs to be waged, right here. Take it on. Verse 23. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. You know, today we refer to kind of sections over there in the Middle East as the stands, you know, the Pakistan, Afghanistan. Well, there is the Ites. This is the area of the Ites. He's saying, you're going to go in there. He says, I will cut them off, and you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. Now, Albert Mohler, speaking on this passage, mentions that God lists enemies here for Israel that they were hardly even familiar with. They never entered the promised land. They've been living in Egypt, and now they're over in Saudi Arabia by Mount Sinai. They never even met these guys, but God begins to reveal to them, here's the set of enemies. Here's a whole new set of enemies that need to be confronted with and dealt with. God begins to do an even greater work in Israel's life now that they have been redeemed, addressing problem areas that were never even on the radar for them. They were never even there. And now they're made aware of them. Now that they've entered into relationship with him. And I believe God begins to show us those things as well, right? Like, oh, all right, Lord. I want to walk with you in these areas of my life. I'm going to trust that you're going to go before me. I'm going to trust that you're going to give me the victory. Not only have you redeemed me from my sin, but God, in Christ, you actually give me the ability to move forward and to be a real victor in this area so that I can love my wife the way that I'm supposed to because you've demonstrated to me in Christ how that's supposed to happen so that I can be the type of employee you want me to be because you've shown me in Christ how he diligently worked as unto you. So he equips us to do those things. Moving forward, making spiritual progress is caught up in, it's found in, walking with Jesus and following Jesus. And guess what? As we walk with him, as we follow him, he brings about greater and greater spiritual health, greater spiritual vitality, and he causes us to bear even more fruit than we ever even could have imagined once we've come to him in a surrendered fashion, and we walk with him in these areas of our life. Verse 25, so you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. As Israel walked with the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, God would literally remove disease from their water. It wouldn't be an issue. A contaminated water was a huge problem in ancient times. In fact, it's still a problem in a lot of third world countries today. But God is saying, you don't need to worry about that. Don't be concerned about the water problem at all. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and everything else I'll add unto you. I'll take care of you. I'll make sure all your needs are met if you just walk with me. And P.S., I'll increase your ability to be fruitful and multiply as a nation more than you ever even could have imagined. Just walk with me. Just trust me. God multiplying Israel physically as a nation was essential, absolutely essential to that which he had called them to be. Israel was to be a blessing to other nations. They were to become as numerous as the stars of the sky in the land that God gave them. And God says, if you will just but walk with me, I'll be the one to add to your increase. Delight yourself in me, and I will bring about the fruit. What a relief. What a huge blessing that we can rest in that reality. If we are ever to make spiritual progress in our life, we can just walk with him. If we're ever to bear fruit in our life, we just abide in him. Now, we're not called to be what God called Israel distinctly as a nation to be, so we should never apply this verse in the exact same fashion that he's giving to Israel. Just because we walk with God, just because we obey Jesus and love him and follow him, does not mean that we'll be exempt from sickness or miscarriage. Now, I know that there are some prosperity gospel preachers on TV that would love to have you believe that, but that is to completely distort the historical and grammatical context of this passage. The biblical principle that we can walk away with here is that God will provide for every need, and he will make us fruitful in every area that he has called us to, even more than we could imagine, if we would but first seek him. Cling to him and walk intimately with him. That's the principle we can take from this. That's what he's setting forth for them. He's saying, see what I've called you to? If you walk with me, I'll be the one to fulfill it. I'll be the one to make you fruitful there. And the same is true for us as well. Whatever God has called us to, yes, there are battles to be fought, but the battles we fight are going to be done in the Lord's strength as he goes before us, as he sustains us in the way. And the fruit that is brought about in our life, all the glory goes to him because he brings it about as we abide in him, as we walk with him. In John chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Nothing. Wherever God has called you to produce fruit in your life, whether it is at home, whether it is at work, or at school, or at church, may the fruit come about abundantly as we abide in Christ. He'll produce the fruit. You just abide and you follow. Does it mean you exert energy? Yeah, of course we exert energy. But that energy comes from the strength that he provides as we walk with him. Now, we might not ever fully realize the ways that God paves the way before us. But he most certainly does. Look at verse 27. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. How many things is God doing behind the scenes so that we can gain victory and be fruitful where he wants us to be? More than we could ever even imagine, God is going before us. Look at what God did for Israel. He brought fear upon Israel's enemies so that they would flee. There are some battles that were just, it's vacated, just enter into it. That didn't happen in every city in the Promised Land. But certainly, God took care of some. They didn't even have to realize. He also sent hornets before his people to drive out inhabitants. Now, here's where it gets really interesting, because I don't think there's any reason that we should take what God is saying here metaphorically. But throughout the rest of Scripture, throughout all the Old Testament, nowhere in any of the narrative, when it deals with Israel's conquest coming into the land, do we ever hear about hornets going before people to chase them out? You don't hear about it. And I believe that God did indeed send hornets because he says that he would. It's just that Israel never saw it happen. But God did it. He did it. He said he would do it. And he definitely did it. And it was there for their spiritual progression, to help pave the way for the path that they were to walk upon. How many things has God promised to do for us that we simply just cannot see? We can't see, but we need to be thankful for it nonetheless. We need to be praising God for the ways that he's just gone before us and handled situations. Sometimes we don't even realize it until much after. We're like, whoa, God, you really took care of X, Y, and Z so that this could be set up. Thank you so much. God's doing so much behind the scenes. We don't even give him credit for, because we don't see it. We might not see it till later, but we should be thankful and trust that he's going before us. He knows exactly what obstacles need to be removed and what obstacles need to stay. And everyone that he removes is for our good and for his glory. And the ones he leaves behind, guess what? It's for our good and for his glory as well. We make spiritual progress, just as Israel made progress, little by little and step by step as we walk with him. Verse 29, I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. That's interesting. Some of the battles that are left there, the reason some of the enemies are left in the land is actually so the land could be more fruitful. So if I just drive them out instantly, wild beasts will overrun the place and it's going to be harder for you to bear fruit. So I'm leaving some of these things here. I'm leaving some of these battles here so it actually could be more fruitful. You're going to inherit something glorious as you engage in each one of these battles, step by step, little by little. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we were just instantly sanctified, right? I'm everything God wants me to be. And wouldn't it be nice if just instantly God said, boom, he has us doing everything he ever wanted us to do. You're just instantly doing it. The problem is we couldn't handle that. There's no way we could handle that. And I don't know that we would be able to honor him or give him the glory. We might get puffed up with pride. So God says, it's not going to be that way. It's going to be little by little, step by step, and you're going to bear more fruit as a result. And you know what? That actually makes for new and exciting ways we get to enjoy when God does give us the victory. When we see that he has progressed us in these fashions, as we draw near to Christ and we move forward from glory to glory, we can rejoice and go, God, no way, you're doing this. You've made me more like you in this area. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for showing yourself faithful in this area. You know, the Christian life really is from glory to glory. It's not from bummer to bummer. Oh, man, this is another battle. Battles are rough, but it's from glory to glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What a beautiful picture that Paul paints now for us. Our spiritual growth and our development goes from glory to glory as we draw near to Jesus and we behold him for who he is. And we see all the wonderful ways that he's gone before us. And we grow because we walk with him. Verse 31 of Exodus 23, And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea Philistia, and from the desert to the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. God says, hey, if you just do these things, I'm drawing your attention to kind of some key things here. It's really going to help you excel and progress spiritually. Keep your eyes on that angel. Draw near to him with a heart that's willing to obey. And as he begins to point out areas to you that we might have been taken captive in, where God's not being fully glorified, we could be devoting ourselves to other things. He says, get ready to go to battle there. Trust that he's gone before you. Trust that he's going to give you victory in these areas. Don't make any compromises in your walk to settle down with idolatry in any area. Because guess what? If you do, it will be a snare to you. It's going to trip you up. And if you do all this, if you focus your attention on these things, you're going to inhabit the land. You will. You'll inhabit the land. You're going to extend out to the full bounds that I've called you to. Everything that I've set before you as you progress and excel in your walk with me. And I will give you the strength. I will give you the power. Just rest in me. Trust in me. Walk with me. Exert your energy to that end. And I'll go before you. And you'll bear more fruit than you ever could have imagined. Amen. Amen. Lord, we don't want to be snared in any way. God, if there's areas in our life that we have not surrendered to you, show us those things. Lord, we don't want to compromise. We don't want to settle for idolatry. We don't want to settle for anything less than just giving you all the glory in every area of our life. And we know that this is a lifelong process. But we thank you. God, as we fixate our eyes upon Christ, our walk moves from glory to glory, not from bummer to bummer. Lord, you do so much, more than we ever even could have imagined, to prepare the path that we're to walk upon, to go before us in every way, to keep us in your care. Lord, might we walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.